everyone. Good to see each and every one of you here today. Again, I want to welcome those who are online as well. A big shout out to you that we're just so awesome that you're joining with us. But for those of you that are gathering together, this is just a great day to worship God, to serve Jesus, and to be here. And again, I want to say to those of you that are listening online, as things are starting to restrictions are starting to lift, things are starting to become a little bit more gathering friendly, I want to encourage you to consider coming, joining with us again. There's just something about being with other people that just builds life and encouragement and strengthens each and every one of us here today. Well, as we were praying and worshiping the Lord here today, I felt like the Lord just put a word into my heart, and it kind of had to do with this thought I had of just looking in my mind's eye of just seeing, again, we've been through a few weeks up until this last week where it was really cold, it was very frozen, and yet in the last week or so, we've seen this incredible thawing that's happening, this incredible thaw. Well, we live in Calgary, so we know that that can change in a moment. We could probably have some more cold weather here or there. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to curse anything. But what I felt like the Lord was speaking to me to share with you as the church is that what I also saw spiritually is there is a thawing out of things that God has given to you, dreams that he's put in your heart. There's a thawing out of gifts that you have that maybe have felt like they've been doormat, they've been forgotten for a long time. And I just hear the word of the Lord speaking today to each and every one of you that God is beginning to release some things that have you've kind of maybe not thought about for a while, that he's getting ready to open up some new opportunities. He's getting ready to release some giftings that maybe you haven't used for a while. And so just begin to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about what God wants to do here, because I believe this, that there's a shifting that is going on in the body of Christ. There's a new season that we're coming into. Can I hear an amen for that? Well, it's again, it's just wonderful to be here with you today. Well, I want to start off today with a story, a kind of a funny story. I haven't done this for a while, but it's a story about this. There's a young woman that visits her parents from college, and she brings her fiancé to meet them. And after a nice dinner, her mother begins to tell her husband to find out about the young man. The mother goes, well, why don't you go have a talk with the son? So they go into the study, and they begin to have questions. The husband begins to ask him, so what's going on? And so here's what he goes, so what are your plans? The father asks the young man. And he says, well, I'm a Bible scholar, he says. A Bible scholar, the father says, that's admirable, but how will you provide? You're going to get married. How are you going to provide for my daughter? Are you going to give her a nice house to live in? How will you provide for this? And he says, well, I will study, and I believe that God will provide for us. And how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring? How are you going to give her the things that she deserves? Well, he goes, I will concentrate on my studies again, he says, and God will provide for us. And so the father, a little bit exasperated, says, well, what about children? How are you going to support children? Don't worry, sir. God will provide for us. Well, later, after the couple leaves, the mother asks her husband, how did your conversation go? How did it go with the young man? And he says, well, he has no job and he has no plans, but the good news is he thinks I'm God. Today we are beginning a new series that I'm incredibly excited to share. The title is Gospel-Centered Generosity, or it's really this, how God provides for us. How does God provide for us? And here's where I want to start off with this, is that I have a great desire to see you blessed and prospering in every area of your life. Not just in your finances, but your soul prospering, your relationships prospering. But I want you to understand this. When it comes about God and his blessings, it's not about luck or special selection, but related to aligning ourselves with God's will and seeking him as the source of everything in our lives. I believe this. Now, I thought about naming this message today, Fun with Finances. You know, I just thought, hey, that's simple, that's right out there. But I thought it might be a little bit too cheesy, And it's not really funny, maybe for those of you who are struggling in this season to make ends meet. You see, here's what I want you to understand. When we talk about money and generosity, I believe it should be a place that provides great joy and blessing, not only for ourselves, but for everyone that's around us. Listen to this. I believe this, that money is not supposed to be a place of stress in our lives. I'm going to say that again. I don't believe that money is supposed to be a place of stress in our lives, or that we should be in a place where we're constantly going through where we are in a place of lack, where we have more month than money. That's not where you and I are called to live. I believe they can be temporary seasons, but not a place of continual struggle. You see, I believe that our finances are designed to be a sign of blessing and should be surrounded by peace in our life. Who would like more peace when it comes to your finances and your money? You're like, that would be a good thing. Maybe you're used to stress and difficulties. I know I've been there too. So I believe this. It's supposed to be a place of peace. But here's what I want to acknowledge right off the bat as I begin this series. I know that when you're in church and you come to church, there can be discomfort in having these discussions, talking about finances. A lot of people don't like it. They get a little bit nervous. They're kind of like, why do we have to do that? Isn't that, you know, churches tend to do that too much. You know, it's kind of right up there with talking about evangelism, sex, and speaking in tongues. You know, you go into those subjects, people get a little, they start shifting in their chairs. They get a little bit nervous and their hands become sweaty. Well, I believe we need to understand this because some people think this, that churches overemphasize money or that we're always talking about money. I don't believe that's the case here, but maybe you've experienced that in your past. And I'm going to give more insight into that scenario next week. Others feel like it's a personal issue between them and God and would rather focus on more spiritual topics. Did you know this? This always fascinates me that there are over 2,350 references to money and possessions in the Bible. Now, you might be like, okay, great, that's wonderful, Pastor Todd, that you're saying that. But did you know that that's twice as many references as prayer, salvation, and teachings on faith combined? Let that sink in for a minute. Double the amount of discussion in the Word of God compared to prayer. I mean, we all would agree prayer is important, or faith, or salvation. You put all of those together, and it's still two times more discussions about money in the Bible than those topics combined. Now, here's what I believe. If the Bible says it's important, I think we should think it's important. And if it's important for God to talk about it, I think it should be important for the church to teach about it. So that's where we're going to go today. I want to talk about gospel-centered generosity. I'd like to give a different view of how we handle our resources called gospel-centered generosity. And I want to break this down by defining each word. So when we use the word gospel, what do we mean? Well, the gospel is the proclamation of redemption preached by Jesus and his followers, which is the central content of Christian revelation. The gospel is talking about the life and times and means of Jesus who came to this earth, and we're going to celebrate this in just a little over a month, his death, burial, and resurrection, that everything that we believe as Christians is centralized about Jesus and shedding his blood and forgiving us of our sin and us being able to have a relationship with him. Can I hear an amen? So when we talk about the gospel, it's making sure that message is communicated to everybody in every tongue, tribe, nation, in every community, in every place. That's what we believe. But so we say gospel-centered, it means that it's at the place or center of everything. And then when we talk about generosity, what is generosity? Well, it's liberality in giving or a willingness to give. Now, this could mean more than money. This is Pastor Michael talked about it again at our church. We believe that we're called to be generous with our time. how we give our time for the purposes of God and for people and those things, our talents, what God has blessed us with, our skills, our abilities, that God wants us to use those for his glory, but also our treasure, our finances. And so when we talk about generosity, it's liberality in our giving, a willingness to give, kindness in magnanimity. Oh, well, that's a great word. Say that five times really fast. It means that we just want to, oh, we're just so happy to do these things. See, I believe this, if I were to put this all together, that gospel-centered generosity is a proclamation that Jesus is the focus or center of our lives and represented through our generosity. Does that make sense? That the way that we give of ourselves, we give of our time, our resources, and our finances shows who Jesus is. Or can I put it this way? Where I give and spend my money, can I put it this way, shows what I believe about God. Ooh. Let that sink in for a second. What does your spending show? What is your the things that you give your time and your money towards, what does it show about you? Does it show to the people around you that God is kind and generous, full of goodness, and can supply any need? Is that what people will see? Or is it that he's stingy, cold-hearted, that gives to some and withholds from others? Today, I'm believing God wants to give us a renewed perspective, that the greatest freedoms and blessings are released in our lives when I understand that what I've earned and been given is primarily for God's purposes rather than my own. Come on, this is good stuff. You see, finances were not just given to us for survival or for our pleasure, but to be a representation of God's greatness and goodness to everyone around us. God has created you to be a blessing to everyone. Say this: God has created me to be a blessing. See, I believe that God wants us to see ourselves as part of changing the world around us through our generosity. Come on, this is exciting stuff. And I believe this, that the Holy Spirit today, if you're not here already, and I know many of you are, we have very many generous people here, but the Lord just put this in my heart that I believe we all need to think bigger. That we need to see bigger than our own circumstances and our own situations. Not that your situations and circumstances aren't important. We're going to talk about this. But it starts with thinking bigger, seeing bigger. You see, the enemy, the devil, wants you to keep your eyes on yourself and your own situation. This is all that's going on around me, is my own challenges, my own struggles, my own life. And when it comes to our finances, he wants us just to be, I got to take care of this. I got to take care of me. I got to look after me and my family. And yet, God's saying, I want you to see things in a bigger way. You see, liberal giving centered on Jesus demonstrates God's kindness and greatness, leading people to repentance. I believe God wants us to see in our lives, as we are generous, that it actually leads people into building a relationship with God. I've shared this many times before, that I love coaching. I love working with kids. I love coaching baseball and basketball. Those are things that I really enjoy. I love teaching kids about the game and how to play and how to be better. But it's also for me about building relationships with them and their family. And a few years ago, as we were coaching when my son was in Little League, we came to the understanding that one of the kids that was a part of our team did not have funds to go to a camp that he wanted to go to. His parents just didn't have the money. It was a season where things were really short and tight with them. And after discussing the situation with my wife, we decided to see if the family would allow us to sponsor their child for their camp registration. They agreed to do it. Well, we didn't think much of it, but about a year later, that child and his father came to the church with questions about Jesus and faith, and within a couple weeks made a decision to give their lives to the Lord. See, when I talk about gospel-centered generosity, it's what God wants us to use, what he's given us, to be a part of helping opening doors for people to see who he really is. And who here today would say God has been very kind to you? God has been good to you. God has saved you from things. He's pulled you out of things. He's rescued you from situations. He's turned things around in your life. And maybe even for many of you, he's blessed you and encouraged you. And what God is saying, I want your life to be a representation of me in all of these areas to people around you. People need to see this. And at the foundation of it many times is our finances. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus shares what I believe is gospel-centered generosity. I'm going to read a larger portion of scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, and goes to verse 34. And it says this in verse 19. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and those who are around him. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." And then he goes on to say, "Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." Now it's funny, this is all in the middle of where he goes back to finances. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you will have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." I just want to pray over this. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your scriptures. Lord, I know today as we talk about things like this, Lord, it can be challenging for some. For others, it's liberating. I pray, Father God, that you'd open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, God, everything that you have for us. Lord, that we would, God, I just pray that you'd expand our thinking in Jesus' name today. Hallelujah. You know what's interesting? As I read that scripture, you see, my first thought was the scripture that most of us are very familiar with, and we're probably familiar with that passage in parts and pieces. Typically, we get messages on, you know, the first part about where your treasure is, there your heart is. That'll be a scripture or a preaching. Or we go down and we talk about you can't serve two masters, or don't worry about how God will provide for you. Or one of my favorites that I quote a lot is Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and he'll give you everything we need." But sometimes we don't understand that this is all part of one teaching. One big teaching that Jesus is sharing about finances. And it gives us a lot of different keys about how we can live a gospel life of gospel-centered generosity. You see, when I was growing up, my sister and I would sometimes play hide-and-seek at my grandparents' house. They had a great house, had big rooms, big closets, lots of things hidden and stored everywhere. I have to say this at both sets of my grandparents when I was around them. They liked to collect things. They had all sorts of things that they didn't ever want to get rid of. And one of our favorite places to hide was in my grandparents' big walk-in closet. Lots of clothes. and lots of clothes from many different eras. My sister liked to play dress up in it. She thought it was great. But some of them had this strange smell. And when I bring up what I'm going to tell you the smell is, those of you that are going to be, that have, were in this era are going to be like, oh yeah, you never forget the smell. They had this strange smell. If you've never smelled mothballs, you'll never forget the smell of it. Thank God for plastic containers and all those things that people have now. They're much nicer. But in fact, I can kind of taste it in my mouth right now. It's not a pleasant smell. But they would put these balls inside the pockets of the clothes or around them so that moths wouldn't be able to come and hide in them and start having a feast, a lunching, a meal on the clothing. Because I don't know if you know this, moths like to eat cloth. That's what they do. That's one of the things that they do. And so in the scripture here, Jesus is telling about treasures and things that we can store, things that we can put into our lives. And he says, make sure that what you're investing your life in is not in these temporary things where moths can come in and eat them like clothes. Or things that are made of metal or other things that were rust can come in and eventually it will be destroyed. You see, these are temporary. And we know this, that everything you buy or you hold on to will eventually fall apart or wear out. Isn't it true? I mean, every parent knows this, that most of the toys that their kids are excited about by Christmas, come on, will be old news by Easter. They don't play with it anymore. They don't care about it. I have many of you talk to me about when your kids aren't looking, you grab a toy and then you put it into a bin that ends up going to Goodwill or some other place because you just know there's a replenishment of toys. They're not excited about it anymore. Brand new cars, who here realize, don't stay brand new forever. In fact, I was in a car accident this summer, a car that we got 10 years ago, brand new. It's now a piece of metal somewhere. You see, what Jesus is saying is the key to our lives is not to focus on those things or to have the wrong focus. Now, when I talk about focus, that's one of the key things for those of people who are photographers or into videos or photography. Do you have any people that are into photography? You're good at it. You like it. I know that there are some in our church. I'm not good at it. I'm just going to say that right now. Sometimes I get a good shot, but most times my pictures are decent to not so decent. And I believe this, you can tell a professional photographer from an amateur photographer by the clarity of their focus on the intended object. Isn't it true? How well that they can capture somebody's facial expressions or the look of things and the right lining. See, my pictures tend to either be blurry or I'm famous for the thumb shot, you know, the thumb that's right in the middle of it. So what is this about today? Well, I believe God wants us to understand that if we're going to live a life according to his purposes, we have to have the right focus. And I believe this, there are many that would like to be generous but are sometimes focused on the wrong things or have the wrong thinking. Or desire. I believe there are many that desire to be generous but feel like it's impossible. You know, struggle with figuring out ways to do things or want to give or feel like one day I would like to be that person but don't know how to do it. Well, I want to talk for a moment about what I think are some generosity killers, and then I'm going to talk about how we can apply what Jesus says here. What are things that will keep us from being able to live a generous life? First of all, here's my first one if you want to write this down. We think that we are the supplier. That we are the ones who have to supply everything for ourselves. Consciously or subconsciously, we believe that we are the source of our income, that we are our own providers. Maybe not in what we say, can I say this? But many times it happens in how we live. We spend so much time and energy attempting to care for ourselves, working out our own things, working out for our own financial situations. We spend time thinking about it, worrying about it, staying up late at night, coming up with new ways of like, God, how can I take care of all of these things? And I believe that there is an epidemic that's even bigger than the pandemic that's going on in the world right now. It's called people that are workaholics. In fact, can I say this? Because I gravitate towards this in my own life, even as a pastor, that I can be a workaholic. It's something that even in our culture and even in the church, we celebrate it sometimes, yet we don't understand that a lot of times it's just as much of an issue as somebody that can be lazy. It's a challenge. It's a sin. You see, people like this will sacrifice relationships to get ahead, place education and careers over the call of God. But the real killer here is that what happens is that if we become into this place where we think we're our own provider, we become stingy and self-focused with our resources, forgetting who the real supplier is. 2 Corinthians 9:10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. We have to remind ourselves that God is the supplier. That God is the supplier. And when I talk about the challenges of working hard, I'm not saying that we shouldn't work hard. I believe that we should work hard. But our trust needs to be in God. We need to trust God. We do what we can do and we say, God, we're going to need your help as well. So the first generosity killer is we think we're the supplier. The second thing, and this is a big one, our finances are tied up with debt. I believe that one of the biggest reasons people struggle to be generous is that they are strapped with overwhelming debt. And I know this, I talk to people, I counsel people all the time when it comes to finances and resources. For many, we believe debt is just an accepted, normal part of life, that it's just the way it is. You just got to roll with it. And the problem is that we end up buying stuff now that we hope that we can pay for later. A year ago, my daughter received her very first credit card. Now, I want you to know I don't believe that credit cards are evil. I think they're tools, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But when she received the card, she was so excited. She thought, wow, this is free money. And so I remember she came up to me after we got home, and she looked at the card, and she looked at me, and she says, Dad, this means that I can get whatever I want to today, right? What she did not realize was that she would have to pay it back. And if she could not do it within the grace period, she would pay incredible interest. And I say this, that I think credit card debt's one of the most binding, difficult things for people to deal with because those interest rates are around 20%. It's crazy. And I see people that get wrapped up in things, and I know, and we'll talk about this as we go forward, that sometimes things happen and difficulties go on in our life, but it usually started with a pattern and a habit and the way that we look at things and the way that we view things that when we finally do get places that get in trouble. And I see this all the time. There are people that tell me, Pastor Todd, I'd really like to be more generous, or one day I'm going to be generous when I have the resources to do it. And yet I look and they've got a mortgage payment. They've got a brand new car that they're paying for. They've got clothes. And the challenge is that we feel like we need certain things now. We need it right now. And we end up getting our lives in our place where all of a sudden everything that we're bringing in goes to pay off all of our bills. And we don't have any freedom. We don't have a way to get out of it. And can I share with you today that I believe that God has a different way for us to be able to live? There are people like Dave Ramsey and others that talk about how you can become debt-free. And I know some people are like, well, how could I ever buy a house and things like that? Well, what if it was maybe, what if your only debt was your house and we'd have maybe a different conversation? But that's not where people are at. They struggle and they're behind on things because there's so much things that they've purchased in the moment that now it just begins to build up over us. And we give our resources to interest and our energy to stress. We become slaves to debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. You see, I believe God wants to help us free up our resources and get out of debt. How do you get out of debt? Well, I'm going to tell you, it'll sound simple. It's kind of like, people are like, well, how do I lose weight? Well, you eat less calories than your body needs to survive each day. It's the same thing with debt. First thing is you commit to quit spending more than you earn. Can I tell you this, that a lot of times people don't even know that that's what's going on in their world. It kind of creeps up on them. It kind of works its way out there. See, I believe this, if we're going to participate in gospel-centered generosity, we will need to be able to live within our means. I wish they taught this more in school today. Can I hear an amen? I wish young people learn more about these things than they do about some of the other things that they're teaching them. Because I believe this, that if we could learn and live to be content in our life, learn to be able to say, God, I believe that you're going to take care of me. I will only purchase what I can afford. I believe that a lot of our challenges and our stress would be at a whole different level. So we commit to quit spending more than we earn. Secondly, we develop a workable budget. We learn to live within a budget. How do you do that? Well, you begin to write out, this is how much money comes in. This is how much is going out. What is the difference? If you got a negative on your report, you need to change some things in your life. We got to learn to work on a budget. Learn to use what I call the cash method, where you get your paycheck if you're having trouble with this, and you put money in envelopes each month, that this is how much is for groceries, this is what's for gas, this is what's for entertainment, this is what's for food. And you begin to learn how to take care of things. And when an envelope is empty, you realize that you'll have to borrow from another envelope, or you just have to say, I can't do that right now. Develop a workable budget. And we'll talk about this more, that I believe that one of the things that you need to learn when you're developing a budget is how to pay God first. I just don't have the money. No, it's just how we do things. We'll talk about that. I don't want to jam on that here today. Pay off the smallest debts as quickly as you can. How to get out of debt. Get a godly money mentor if you need one. If you're not sure what to do, get somebody that knows how to handle these things and spend time with them, talk to them, have them encourage you, have them help you. Do not be afraid to get help. And I say this, there's always more that we can learn. I believe we should be lifelong learners. I believe today God wants to begin to break off of people, just the debt burden. I believe God wants to help people. I believe there's going to be a grace here in this next season to help us get out of debt, to focus on more of what God wants us to do. Can I hear an amen? I'm going to believe that over people's lives. I know that there are some challenges that people have faced, and I believe that we're going to be able to help each other do this. Number three, treat your money, the way we get in trouble is we treat money as a possession rather than a tool. I know this thing about little kids, that sharing for toddlers is not always easy. They believe everything is theirs. In fact, the words mine and no are prevalent in a toddler's vocabulary. I've seen it with my kids. It was like, who touched that? Oh, that's mine, that's mine. You see, one of the signs of maturity, one of the signs that we have as we're getting older is that we share things with other people. Isn't it true? I mean, I've gotten to the place, and this is a hard one for me, that, you know, I've realized I order food for myself. I got two kids and a wife who always say, oh, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I bring the food home and they eat all my food. But as you get older, you kind of start learning to share, or you get wise and you learn to buy things whether they ask for it or not, and you bring it home and all of a sudden when they grab it, you have something more for yourself. That's a whole nother topic here. I remember when my sister was born and they brought her home from the hospital, and it was a tragic and wonderful event all at the same time in my life. I was 18 months old and she came into the house and I saw her, and so I decided to play duck, duck, goose, and I went around the room when my grandparents were there, and I was like, duck, duck, and I finally went to my sister, and I was like, goose. I smacked her right on the head. Why? Because I didn't want to share my parents. I didn't want to share anybody with her. But see, we need to understand this, that life is simpler when we understand that everything belongs to God. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. When we commit our lives to Jesus, we are no longer owners of our lives and our possessions, but we become stewards. My life is the Lord's. My kids are the Lord's. My possessions are the Lord's. You see, my role is to govern them for his benefit. And we talk about this. We've shared this before in other areas. That's the difference between stewardship and ownership. You see, I believe we're called to be stewards of our resources. That means we manage them for the benefit of somebody else. You see, this is so liberating when we really are able to embrace this principle. You see, it's a vehicle. God uses his provision as a vehicle. He is our provider. He is the one that we look to. Lastly, we do not understand the biblical principles of finance. And we're going to talk more about this next week. I got a message called Giveology 101, the foundation to generosity. It's going to be awesome. But here's what we have to be careful. And I think some of us are here today and God wants to break this. See, you're either going to be in the cycle of scarcity or the cycle of blessing. And the cycle of scarcity is this, that God supplies for each and every one of us every couple weeks or month in what we call a paycheck. He gives us something. He gives us money by the work of our hands. And in the cycle of scarcity, the first thing we do is we consume. We take care of the things that we need, our bills, our the things that we've built up. And so we consume it, we spend it, and it produces lack because it tends to not be enough. And then what happens is that it creates fear and anxiety and worry and keeps people up at night. We wish we could do more, but we just don't have enough. And many of us have lived in this cycle for a long time because we don't realize that there's another and better cycle that God has for us that will produce greater freedom in our life. You see, this for me is not about whether or not the church is resourced or not resourced. That's not where I'm starting today. It's an understanding of living our lives according to godly principles so that you can be free to do everything that God's called you to do. You see, my heart in this is to see that you have more than enough to do what God's called you to do, because again, it's focused on him, not on us. And so the cycle of generosity, as we have the same paycheck every couple weeks or once a month, that God supplies, and the first thing that we need to learn to do is that we give, and then what God does is he multiplies it, and our faith grows. And it begins to multiply and it begins to expand. And there's more than enough, not only for what we need, but we can begin to invest in the needs of others and people and their situations. And it's a step of faith. It's not easy to change these cycles. It takes work. It takes energy. Howard Drayton says this, we will either follow after gold or God. We cannot serve two masters. We will either turn to our wallet or our worship when we look for the source of our security. But we have to remember that money is to be a resource, but is not to be my source. You see, in Matthew 6, Jesus not only addresses the hindrance to generosity, but gives us the cure. You see, the cure to these challenges that I talked about, the key to gospel-centered just generosity is seeking God first in everything that we do. It's making God first, focusing on those things that are eternal, putting a priority on using our finances for God-inspired motivations. What are they? Building the church, preaching the gospel, helping those in need. You see, Jesus promises us this. Margo, you can come up here. Jesus promises us this, that if we put him first, we can expect that all of our needs will be cared for. That's his promise to you. You see, I give not because I will get, but because he asked me to. But when I do, because of his goodness, his greatness, the intensity of who he is as a father, that he takes care of my needs in a greater capacity than I could for myself. He helps us. And not only does he help us, he blesses us. And I will share with you, I'm a testimony of this in my own life. I have so many things more than I deserve. I don't know how God has blessed me the way that he has, because it doesn't make sense mathematically. All I can tell you is that when you make the kingdom your focus, when you become somebody that centers your life, you have gospel-centered generosity, God does more than you can exceedingly or abundantly even ask. And I pray that God will begin to shift our view over the next few weeks of giving, that we go from where we give when maybe we feel like it or we think that we can. When we see that maybe it looks like we can do this, we're gonna look at how can we do this? How can you make it work? How can you make it work when there are challenges around you? We're going to talk about it. I don't want to leave you just with this impossible thing. It's not impossible, folks. God wants to help every one of us. But he wants to take us as well where maybe we only give when we're inspired. We see a picture on a screen of a starving child or something, and all of a sudden we give out of inspiration. But God wants to take us, that generosity becomes our lifestyle. It's just what we do. It's who we are. Because we understand it's who God is. And we want to be like him. And so today I'm going to pray. I want to pray for you here today. I want to pray that God will provide for you. I believe there are some people that do need jobs, or you need better jobs. I believe that there are some people that are battling with some very significant financial challenges, and God's here to help you. It's, when I share these things, it's not about punishment. God wants to release this. He wants to help you be free. He wants to give you hope today. But I want to read this scripture in Proverbs as I close. And it says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. But the one who blesses others, listen, is abundantly blessed, and those who help others will be helped. Father God, today I just pray. Lord, I pray that people will come with not just a place. I first of all pray, God, that you would keep our hearts soft and malleable and teachable. Lord, that we wouldn't just in this moment go, okay, I know that for the next few weeks, Pastor Todd's going to be talking about finances. I'm going to do something else with my time. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to think about something else. Lord, that we would come with open hearts to say, God, would you speak to me? Hey, if they're just my words, folks, if they're just my words, people, who cares? But if it's something God wants to do in our lives, let's be open to it. God, open our hearts. Because, Lord, today, I pray that we'd all understand that, Lord, that your desire is to be a blessing to us so that we can be a blessing to others. And I pray for everybody today. I pray for those today who have, Lord, they're in debt, they're in bondage, they're in burdens. They understand what I'm saying when I talk about feeling like they're a slave. They fear opening up their mailboxes. They hate looking at their email because they know what that's going to be there, that there's things that are coming their way that Lord, just seem to be piling up on them. Father God, today, I pray for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would help each person here today. Lord, that you would show them that you're their provider today, God. Lord, for those who need jobs, I pray, Jesus, that you would open up opportunities. Lord, I pray that you would make ways where it seems like there is no way. Lord, you would help them. God, I just pray right now. I believe God is going to be opening doors this week for people to get hired that need to be hired, that need a job. That God wants you to put out that resume again. He's going to open the door for you. But make a decision in your heart today that as you learn things, you're going to commit to honor God with everything that you have. And Lord, I pray for those that are in debt. I pray, God, that you would show them the way out. Lord, that you're a God of grace and mercy. And Lord, we're even going to look at at some point in this year about seeing debt eliminated in people's lives, that we're going to make it part of something that we do as a church to just see that debt is conquered. Because I know that as debt is conquered, freedom is released, Father God. Freedom is released in people's hearts and their minds. They're going to sleep better at night. Lord, they're not going to have this burden hanging over their heads, God. And Lord, you're going to help them and you're going to encourage them and you're going to strengthen them. And Lord, it's going to take some faith, but God, you're going to do great things. You're going to do great things. And Lord, I pray, Father God, that there will be some supernatural acts of your just provision and miracles, God. Lord, I declare this over people. I pray, Father God, Lord, that we're going to see more lives changed and transformed by your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, if you're here today, I want to end with this. If you are here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I believe that everything begins and ends with him. That Jesus is the source of everything that we need. But it starts off that Jesus gives us life through his forgiveness. And so if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. And so whether you're online or you're here, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I confess that I've sinned. I ask you to forgive me, to free me. Help me to become like you. I thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. And I receive your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed that prayer today, the Bible says you're now a new creation in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you. Let somebody know. Tell them that you made that decision today. And as well, we'd love to get to know you. And you can do that if you're by reaching out to us at info@eastsidecitychurch.ca. Again, we want to encourage you and help you today. And again, I just want to declare over you today, God would pour out his blessings upon your heart, your family, your life, and that God would provide for you whatever you need. God bless you today. Have a great day. Tomorrow night, we have prayer from 7:30 to 8:30. I'd love to see you there. God bless.